is always important in reading the scriptures. In this chapter, Christ healed a man with dropsy, or as it is known today, edema, excess body fluid, and swelling of the tissues. The Pharisees and the experts in the law had laid a trap, and then Jesus pointed out their arrogance and snobbery because they insisted on sitting in the best and most influential seats at wedding feasts. And Jesus responded by pointing out that such practices depended upon reciprocity. That is, if you are invited, you are then obliged to return the favor. So Jesus challenged them to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, because they could not repay in kind. Only in the resurrection will there be a repayment. And then that brings us to our reading. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." That unnamed man tried to one-up Jesus to show how scholarly he believed himself to be. And with that, Jesus led into the parable of the great banquet, the feast of salvation. Who will be saved? Jesus aimed his remarks squarely at those who reclined at table with him, these Jewish leaders, these experts in the scripture. It would not turn out well for them. A man, Matthew identifies him as a king, gave a great banquet, something far exceeding an ordinary meal. An exquisite feast, a lavish meal, a gala event. Perhaps the closest thing we could imagine would be a royal dinner at Buckingham Palace. I wouldn't know which form it was. This feast was foretold by Isaiah and helps us to understand Jesus' words better. Context. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." These words are often read at Christian funerals because they describe heaven and the beauty of everlasting life. This feast of salvation, very fitting words indeed. People have often asked the pastors, and still do probably, what will heaven be like? In some ways, it's easier to say what heaven will not be like. John describes that in Revelation. No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. These things we understand because our lives are chock full of them. Everything will be made new, a new creation, without the effects of sin. But here Jesus gives us a positive picture of heaven, a great feast. It seems good to pay attention to the metaphor of feasts. In the Easter season, the church often sings as its hymn of praise, "This is the feast of victory for our God." Table fellowship with God is a motif that flows through Luke's gospel. Feast rejoicing, happiness that doesn't end, a wedding feast of Christ and his bride, the church, the Holy Christian Church, us. Salvation. Jesus invites the whole world to this feast of salvation. In the previous hymnal of our Synod Lutheran Worship, one of the blue books, the offertory and two of the divine services used, "Let the vineyards be fruitful, Lord." As we look forward to the distribution of Christ's body and blood of the Blessed Sacrament. And it concluded with these words, "Grace our table with your presence and give us a foretaste of the feast to come." That canticle is included in Luther's service book. It's under the category in the back of the Church of Music, actually, hymn 955, if you're interested. The feast of salvation is an ongoing feast that doesn't end. There's no work, only feasting, praising God in everlasting joy. All has been prepared by our gracious host, who wants all people to be there. But sadly, this isn't what happens. In the parable, the guest list is made up of those who have been previously invited. Those would be the Jews, God's chosen people. But even the Gentiles are included in Isaiah's prophecy. And Paul writes, God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All people. None is excluded. Jews and Gentiles together are invited. But these Pharisees had no idea what Jesus would say next. They were about to be accused of something horrible, turning down God's invitation to salvation. What follows is a list of excuses. The pattern is this. I did this, therefore I must do this. I cannot come. Please have me excused. The one difference of these excuses is that the third man who had been married abroad, he doesn't even ask to be excused. Kenneth Bailey, whom I will mention again next week, was a graduate student at our seminary while I was a student. He was a classmate in Pearls. He was a Presbyterian taking classes at our seminary, and he has lived for more than 40 years in the Middle East observing the culture of death, giving us more insight, context, if you will, into the biblical text. In his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, Bailey says that this third invited guest has gone beyond the bounds of modesty because he really says, I have a woman in the back of the house and I'm busy with her. His excuse borders on what that culture would call obscenity. One did not describe marital matters in this way. How would it be if you had invited me months ago to a great gala at your home, and at the last minute I said, I'm sorry, but I got a lot of yard work to do, or I can't come because the kids have ball practice, or I really need to clean the house? If you were the host, I have the feeling that you would be insulted. Bailey points out that if one is invited to a superior's home for a meal, attendance is required. To bail out is a public insult. So what Jesus underscores here is collusion. All three of these invited guests have colluded. If only one backs out, the feast will go on. But if all back out, then it is clear that these people don't want the banquet to go on. And so we see it in the Pharisees' collusion evangelists say that very thing. They want Jesus dead. Anything is allowed to achieve their evil ends. It's not that the invited guests did not know of the banquet. Even in our society, in marriages, there are often two invitations. For example, 2 months ago, I received a card asking me to reserve a date for the marriage of my sister's granddaughter. Just yesterday, I received the formal and brave invitation, RSV by July 15th. The real point in the parable lies in the middle. When the master of the house learns of their excuses, he is outraged. And he does the unthinkable. He sends his servant out to bring in the street people of the city, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Think here of those very people whom Jesus had healed over the scornful eyes of the religious leaders. He associates with sinners. These outcasts of our society, these very undesirable people, are now going to pay. And even with those coming in, there is still room. The master wants his banquet hall filled, so he sends his servants out to compel the people to come in. He wants rejoicing, even if these people had not been on the A-list. In fact, they weren't on anybody's desirable list. As Isaiah had foretold, the Gentiles would come into God's kingdom. Jesus did not develop some revolutionary idea about saving Gentiles because it was always in God's plan to save the entire world, to the Jews first as the invitees, and then the Gentiles as Paul writes. But the A-listers refused to come in. Christ offends them. Luther said, "The preaching of Christ is the great and glorious means by which he feeds his guests, sanctifies them through his holy baptism. He comforts and strengthens them through the sacrament of his body and blood, so that nothing is lacking. There is complete abundance, and everyone is satisfied." And our reading concludes with Jesus saying, "For I tell you, none of the men who were invited shall taste my banquet." He is the host and he is the meal. And he issues a warning not to reject the salvation which he has won by his innocent life, suffering, death, and resurrection. His invitation to the banquet continues to go out to our world through the preaching of the gospel of God's free grace and forgiveness. No one is excluded except by the Lord. The Pharisees and the elite Jewish rulers would never taste this feast of salvation. It was not God's fault, but theirs. Judgment is always self-imposed. Always. It's an amazing thing, this grace of God. His desire to seek and save every human being, the good, the bad, the ugly. Perhaps you wonder why God lets this world continue with all the evil that we see every day. Who would have every reason to end it in an instant, as one day he will? But he wants more people to enjoy his eternal feast. He sends preachers to proclaim the good news of forgiveness and redemption, even though many still reject the invitation. Think of this. How many of those living near this sanctuary should be invited to the feast? or your friends, neighbors, yes, your relatives. Christ wants them to the feast too. Be that faithful servant who invites them to the feast. That's the challenge for us. You don't have to convert them. In fact, you can. I once had a woman from a fundamentalist church ask me how many people I had saved in my ministry. And I said, and she was shocked. I added, that's not my job to save anyone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I can't do that. And what a relief it is to know and trust that. Being the inviter, let God the Holy Spirit move with us. So it is in our age. The gospel continues to go out to the world, come for everything, now is now ready. Yet the world will treat it with scorn, some will resort to violence and refuse his invitation. And instead of everlasting joy and happiness, they shall reap what they have sown. People may think of it as nonsense and laugh, but it will be too late for them. I'm closing with a hymn by Martin Fonsman, at whose feet I was privileged to sit as a seminary student. It's a hymn that's not included in LSD due to its irregular meter, lumped into the category of peculiar. That means there's nothing else like it. The committee reacted unfavorably to Fonsman's text, and this is what Fonsman said to the committee. Asking me to write a hymn such as your committee expects, apparently, is like asking Huey Willen, his Canadian Episcopal cantor, to write in Duke Ellington's idiom. I don't address God as you, even in my private devotions. But the hymn was published, thank God. And here it is. O kingly love that faithfully didst keep thine ancient promises, didst bidden come to thee with the people thou didst choose to bless, this day we raise our song of praise, adoring thee, that in the days when alien sound had all but drowned thine ancient true and constant melody, thy mighty hand did make a trumpet, none could silence or mistake. Thy living breath did blow for all the world to hear, living and clear. The feast is ready, come to the feast. The good and the bad, come and be glad. Greatest and least, come to the feast. O lavish love, that didst prepare a table bounteous as thy heart, that men might leave their puny care and taste and see how good thou art. This day we raise our song of praise, adoring thee, that in the days when alien sound did all but drown thine ancient, true, and constant melody, thy mighty hand did make a trumpet none could silence or mistake. Thy living breath did blow for all the world to hear, living and clear. The feast is ready, come to the feast, the good and the bad. Come and be glad, greatest and least, come to the feast. O seeking love, my hurrying feet go searching still to urge and call the good and bad on every street to fill thy boundless banquet hall. This day we raise our song of praise, adoring thee, that in the days when alien sound did all but drown thine ancient, true, and constant melody, thy mighty hand and naked trumpet none could silence on its day. Thy living breath that blow for all the world to hear, living and clear. The feast is ready, come to the feast, the good and the bad, come and be glad, greatest and least, come to the feast. O holy love, thou canst not grow man's cruel and careless vanity. O ruthless love, thou wilt not look on man robed in contempt of thee. Thine echoes die, our deeds deny thy summoning. Our darkling cry, our meddling sound of all that drowned that song that once Take up again, O take the trumpet, none can silence for the state, and blow once more for us and all the world to hear, living and clear. The feast is ready. Come to the feast, the good and the bad. Come and be glad, greatest in peace. Come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.